by look at it, the more I believe I'm able to do that. The three headings would be servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. I'm a servant. I'm thrilled about it. I'm going to hang in there till the end. See, my attitudes toward my Christianity will enable me to do that or disqualify me to do that. We talked about servants and bondservants last week, and we talked about being servants. Jesus said, I've called you servants, but now I'm going to call you friends. And even though we are both, the greatest men in Bible history continue to regard themselves as bondservants. See, there's no release from that. If you were, let me remind you of two scriptures. Matthew 23, Mark 9, and Luke 22 all say this in a little different wording, but it all says the same thing. He who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. Now, you're very familiar with that. Servant. Acts 1:8 says, after you stay here until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses. Those were the words of the resurrected Savior. Now, if you were to pick up a newspaper and you were looking for a job and you looked under positions that were open, you might find two that would read one and two positions open. The account would read this way, wanted, dependable, honest, loyal, strong volunteers to do the work of the local kingdom of God. Conditions are not always the best. There will be times when one will be tempted to quit. Persons who apply should be motivated by love, patience, humility, and obedience, and to be able to walk through difficulties, disappointments, and hardships. Persons in these positions may often face rejection from the people around them, even those in the same workforce. Pay may be little or even deferred until life is past. Only retirement benefits can be considered. These two positions are, one, witness, two, servant. The weak, slothful, indifferent, half-hearted person need not apply. Grow up first to be able to stay in the workforce. Only the strong will be considered. You see, our position in the workforce of the kingdom of God is the strongest position that we will ever occupy, the only one that has lasting benefits. I showed you a little poster I got in a car repair shop. So I went on the board and asked the guy, I said, I got to have a copy of that. He said, no problem. He made me a copy of it. And it said, keep working for the Lord. The pay ain't much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. So we have to think, cause ourselves to think eternity instead of time. The most beautiful part of a church, and I believe this with all my heart, the most beautiful part of a church is a pew filled with servants. Stained glass windows, thick carpets, rich embellishments of brass, gold, silver, none of that makes any difference if those pews are not filled with servants. A servant's mentality is the greatest possession that you will ever have. And now, I hear all the time, you know, preachers and members of churches talking about the discouragement that they feel, and you will feel it. That's why the advertisement says you'll be discouraged, difficult times. But thank God there will always be a church within these walls of people who are willing to do what needs to be done. You know, God's going to see to that. I read this in a book, your book, Nanette, and I was so tickled. I had never read it anywhere before, and I had thought it up, and I thought, well, you know, I don't guess anybody's ever going to agree with me, but it's true anyway. I read it as one of the highlighted things in a statement by itself on a single page, And it's the same kind of a confession that says there'll always be a remnant. Mm-hmm. The church will never fail. But this reading that I read said, if the devil could destroy us, we'd be gone long ago. So don't get him involved in your bad attitudes. Hello, listen to me. I said, don't blame him for your bad attitudes. We are the author of our own attitudes. And nothing in the world is as beautiful as a willing servant. On children's report cards, and some of you are familiar with children's report cards, there's always a place for attitude. And as I would study my children in class, and I knew them so well, and you could read that attitude, you know, that attitude would usually produce good work. But I would think, you know, here's this little child with this wonderful attitude and limited ability. It's mighty hard to give him a failing grade. Mighty hard. Mighty hard to even give him a reprimand if he's got a good attitude. You know, charismatic Christians sometimes get a little carried away with non-essentials, and, I shouldn't say that, but with the fringe benefits, and forget that this great attitude, come on in, Jamie, there's three seats down here, take your pick, that this attitude benefit, what was I saying? I lost my train of thought. Oh, they get carried away. We do get carried away with trivia. I thought about this, you know, and this make a good sound. You could preach this. Trash and trivia. Truth and treasure. Remember that, Brother Prentice, and take that back to Jennings with you. Trash or trivia, truth or treasure. But we get carried away with the trivia. And I remember at a time in a church I was attending at that particular time, it wasn't this one, it was very difficult to get people to take food to the funeral, to a home where there'd been a death. Did you ever know that? That people get real indifferent about that? Now, I remember calling a girl, a friend of mine, she was the president of the Women's of Glow, and I used to work with her in it. And I said, Cody, I need some food taken up to the Brumley house. And I never will forget what she said. And let me tell you, don't you forget it. She said, how much do you want? When do you want it? And where do you want me to take it? Now, that is the sum total of an attitude of a servant. How much do you want? When? And where do you want me to take it? I never shall forget it. It's been at least 25 years ago. I'll never forget it. You ever hear anything like that that you'll never forget? That made a tremendous impression upon me. I want you to open your Bibles to the second chapter of Philippians. And I want to discuss with you and present to you the greatest statement of servanthood in all the Scripture. I'm amazed when I look at Paul's epistles and see how much we ignore that's there. Now, you'll say amen if you're honest. All of his epistles contain specific instructions for believers. Specific. He doesn't say, you know, what he says is so plain you don't have to go get the dictionary, or you don't have to call the deacon or the pastor or the Sunday school teacher and say, hey, what does this mean? In small, simple language, he tells the church how the church is supposed to serve each other and be a witness for the world. See, we should study them, learn them, obey them, and not complain about having to do anything that they tell us to do. But everything that's in there can be covered with two phrases. Love one another, serve one another. I want you to listen to me as I read Galatians 5:13. You can turn if you want to, but it doesn't matter. We aren't going to linger there. Galatians 5:13 says this, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only do not turn your liberty to an occasion for the flesh, but by love, serve one another. You see, that was what these people were doing who didn't want to help with funeral responsibilities. They didn't want anything to interfere with what they wanted to do. But this is not scripture. He says, you have been called into liberty. That is liberty from the law of sin and death. Liberty to enjoy the great things that God has given for us. Freedom to serve. Oh, he says, and then, because you have been called into liberty, don't cater to the flesh, but serve one another. See, the flesh is me, more me and what I want, selfish ambition. And others is others and their needs. Now, here is a poetic way of bringing the rest of this chapter to support this idea. And, of course, everything that we're talking about is found in the example of Christ. In the first verse of that chapter, notice, he says, if there be any, if therefore there be any, and let me read you this, any, Philippians chapter 2, if there be any consolation, any comfort, any fellowship, any affection, any mercy. Boy, those are five great things, aren't they? Comfort, consolation, fellowship, affection, and mercy. I mean, these are commodities for the Christian. Paul says, if there be any, and he's not saying that he doubts that there is, because he says, if what I've told you and what you know about Christ is true, then these are the ways that you're supposed to live, and these are the things that you're supposed to do, because you have obtained these things that he has provided. He proceeds to give his instructions. He says, if you found these things in Christ, therefore, here's what you're to do. He says, make me happy. I tell you what, every once in a while somebody will make me happy. And everybody that serves in any kind of capacity where you're at the mercy of people's opinions. I'd love to know what people say. I really don't care. But everybody that stands in front of a group, you just well to get your old hide toughened. You're going to catch it. You're going to catch it. You would just have to put up with it. It comes with their job. But he said, make me happy. If you really believe all these things are yours in Christ, he said, make me happy. Fulfill my joy. And then he tells them how to fulfill his joy. You know, Paul started the church at Philippi down by a riverbank with a woman named Lydia, whose heart God opened to receive the things that Paul was saying. And they started a church down there. And that's where we get all our roots, because that was the first church that was in the Western world, or in the European part of the world. Now, here what we're to do. And this is so simple, and yet we don't want to bother with it. I'm surprised to see such a nice group of you out here this morning after I sheared you and shaped you and skinned you like I did last week. But you see, I didn't write it. Let me say to you, I did not write it. Let me say something else to you. I am not making it any worse than it is. Amen? So Paul says, here's what we're to do. He says, be like-minded, have the same love, be in one accord, and be in one mind. And that goes back to chapter 1 and verse 27, which let me share this with you. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, and there's something very good in here. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That'd preach, wouldn't it? That'd cover it all. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, this New American Standard, I like King James better. It says striving. Striving. Striving is a very strong word. It means get with it. Don't let anything hinder you from it. Tackle it. Do the best you can. I mean, you've got to strive. You've got to work hard. I said, we don't even like to hear about that. In one spirit, with one mind. With one mind. In one accord. You see, that was why Pentecost was so wonderful. They weren't there wondering if the Baptists were going to get it, or the Methodists were going to get it, or the Pentecostals were going to get it, and what they were going to do with it. They didn't wonder. They weren't in there wondering about what was going to happen to this church, or what was going to happen to that church, and what was going to happen to Ephesus and Philippians. They weren't there criticizing and finding fault and fussing. Had you ever thought about that? They were there in one accord. of one mind. And you know what that mind was? We want whatever this is that's going to cause us to be witnesses for Christ. We want it. They wanted all that he possibly had for them. Extremely diligent, bending over backward. That's what the thesaurus said about striving, is bending over backward. For this faith of this gospel. Why would he say that? There's a good reason. Because the power of our witness and faithfulness determines the worth of the gospel to those who are around us. Let me say it if you didn't hear me. Paul would say that because faithfulness, striving, one mind, one accord, staying together, loving one another, this quality, the power of our witness and our faithfulness, determines the quality, the desirability, the need of the gospel for those around us. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm kind of wordy. I can't help it. Let me repeat to you. Some of you have never heard it, but it's worth repeating. I went to a meeting in Tennessee, didn't hear one thing was worth bringing back but one thing. Most of it was about church growth, and it was all this stuff about how we're going to beat the Baptists, how we're going to, you know, we got to get them in. And I was bored to death. But one thing we heard, and listen to it, you need to write it down sometime. You are where you are so that all of the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus is. Amen. Now see, that's the power of our witness. A quarreling, disagreeing, fault-finding, bad attitude church member is a disgrace to the gospel and no witness for Christ. Amen. Y'all aren't bleeding, are you? I'm skinning me first. I have terrible attitude problems. I want to get up and knock them down. I really do. I struggle with it. I pray about it every day. Lord's helping me, but I'm not there yet. Now, back in chapter 2, beginning here in verse 3, Paul gives these wonderful, clear instructions. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Verse 3 and 4 have to do with sharing and serving. And they're so easy, we need not spend an awful lot of time. He said, don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Oh, man. Be humble. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's not hard to read. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to perform. Others better than self. Don't just look out for your own interest, but look out for the interests of others. See, there's no place for selfish ambition. Your interests are important, certainly, but they're no more important than the interests of others. Now, in verse 5 through 8, Paul describes the greatest example of servanthood, the greatest example of servitude. Now, this word, the first word of verse 5 says have, and that is a verb of commandment and action. It means that you are to have it. He doesn't say if you want to. He doesn't say if it's convenient. But this is the attitude that you are to have. The King James says, have this mind in you. The New American Standard calls it attitude. And mind and attitude, it means the same thing. The way I think about something is my attitude toward it. And this is the attitude that he says that we are to have. The attitude or the mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he describes the attitude that the Lord Jesus had. Let me just read verse 6 to you. Who, Jesus who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, becoming in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now listen to all that he did. These are the things Jesus did. the word robbery there is kind of tricky, isn't it? Isn't it kind of trickery? I've always been kind of trickery. But this morning I got real clear on it. And I didn't read in the book that came down from heaven. I said, Lord, that's kind of a vague kind of thing. But let me tell you what it means. He didn't have to take anything from God. It was already his in God. He was not trying to become God. He was. He wasn't accused of taking something that wasn't rightfully his. He didn't regard it as robbery. And he didn't hold on to the privileges that were his. But rather than holding on to the fact that I'm God, you know, I can just see some of us. Don't bug me. I'm the Son of God. Don't mess with me. I'm equal with the Creator. Right? That was not in the Lord at all. And I want you to notice what he did. He made himself of no reputation. Let me tell you what reputation is. It's what folks think you are. And it's measured as over against character, and that's what God knows you are. Don't you forget that either. He didn't have any reputation. The people he ran with thought he was crazy. Even the disciples wondered sometimes. And the communities that he visited, especially religious folks. See, I'm talking today to religious people. Especially the religious folks. They didn't think he was anything. Carpenter come out of Nazareth. What good could come out of Nazareth, you know? Come on in, Jasper. That he would just, you know, nothing to him at all. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to belabor that. But he made himself of no reputation. He was willing to be beaten, spit upon, and rejected. He was willing to be shunned. We don't like it, do we?
No.
We want to keep our reputation good. We better be more concerned with our character than our reputation. So the second thing he did, he took himself on himself the form of a bondservant. The New King James translates that servant as bondservant. A servant might retire. He might resign. He might possibly get out of his job, but a bondservant, he can't. He cannot. The next thing he did was he became like all men. Well, my goodness, man was a mess. He was a mess from the time that he fell in Eden until Jesus came and paid for our liberty. Do you know that men without God are worse than beasts? That's why we have abortion. That's why we have murder. That's why we have all the mess that we have, beating people to death and all this kind of thing, because man without God is a brute. And mankind as a whole was a brutish, immoral, disobedient group of people as a whole. But Jesus was willing to mingle among them and to become like them. Old H.A. Ironside said he became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. Now that'll shout. He became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. But he got to get down in this mess and associate with this bunch. He humbled himself. Deity in humility. He became obedient. He said, I only do what my Father shows me. Mm-hmm. And everything he shows me to do, that is what I do. True obedience. He endured death. He was so obedient that he went to the cross. He said, not my will. He knew what that cross was. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Knowing what was ahead of him, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that was the worst kind of death that you can possibly imagine. Someone said, somewhere I got this, that there were so many crucifixions at this particular time that Rome was occupying this area of the world, that the countrysides were dotted with crosses. And it was sometimes difficult to find a place to plant another cross to execute another criminal. So you and I, if we cut our foot, man, that hurts. If we step on a nail, that's horrible. You know what I'm talking about? But we have no way to picture the agony of nails in hands and nails in feet. We can't imagine it. No anesthetic, no help, no sympathy, except for those few, you know, that were right there. But just imagine the pain. But he endured that. Now, what men may think is important, we all like to have that. There's just some kind of silly pride in us, isn't it? Yeah, we don't want anybody to think we're low down or crazy or ignorant or uncultured, even fat. I mean, we just want everybody to think the best of us. That's flesh. It really is. That's reputation. Jesus turned his back on all of that. We're no better than Jesus was. We should consider it a privilege to be a servant of God. Let me say that to you again. If he was willing to do that, to serve us, with such a great sacrifice of pain, shame, and disgrace, we should be willing to serve others with no pain, no shame, no disgrace attached to it. You understand what I'm saying? When we become servants to one another, it doesn't cost us anything but time and maybe a little money. And God is never going to ask you to give anything you don't have. He's not unreasonable. The most of our servanthood, let me say this, most of our servanthood that we need to do for each other is love, sympathy, encouragement, understanding, smiling, embracing, positive acceptance. Man, that speaks more than all of the gifts that you can buy. All the gestures that you can do. Acceptance, love, encouragement, a smile. Try this next week. Find somebody in the grocery store or somewhere like that where we all have to go pretty often. And no matter what they look like to you, smile at them. I guarantee you, it'll make a difference. Most of the time, they'll smile back at you. And I've had them even come and strike up a conversation. You know, people are lonely, friends. People are needy. People in the church are that way, but especially those on the outside of the church. Now, if when he became identified with us, somehow or other, his salvation became more than we could believe, that he became one of us, that we could become one of him. Say that again. Same family. Same father. He became one of us so that by his grace and giving, we could become part of him. See, Calvary was the greatest trading post. You ever hear that one? Trading post is where the Indians brought their hides and skins, you know, and traded it, exchanged it. Calvary was the greatest trading post that ever existed. Here, all my shame, all my sin, all my dishonor, everything I had ever done, I could take it there to Calvary and exchange it for the honor and glory of God and the power to witness this to other people. See, this is what is so important. You are where you are so that all the others who are there where you are. And you know, I do it all the time. I'm so sorry, and I just hate to tell you. But I get so exasperated. You ever get exasperated? I was real tired the other night, and I went to bed about 11 o'clock. It's about the time I got good and asleep, the phone rang. By that time, it was about 12:30. I used to take it off the hook, you know, when I go to bed, because it happened real often. And I found myself just so aggravated. I was scared not to answer it, you know. Family members and old people in your family, just scared not to answer it. I answered this person, said, is so-and-so there? Has that ever happened to you? She said, oh, I have the wrong number. I said, you surely do, and it's midnight. And then this sweet little voice said, practice what you preach. You ever just do that? You just blow it, you know? And there are plenty of things in life that are going to help you blow it, I guarantee you. But we're to have this same mentality that we're to give ourselves for others. You won't be crucified, probably. You probably won't even be shot. Who knows? But for others, he did it. Humility is a requirement, not an option. No room for pride. Our only boast can be in the cross. And if he died there, I must also die there before I can boast in it. You hear that? See, cross is an instrument of death. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Paul said, I die daily. That's our attitude. Obedience. That isn't an option. I did some teaching in a church, 5 or 6 meetings, I don't remember which, on obedience. And it's good. Did we do that in Sunday school? We haven't done that in Sunday school, have we? Obedience. Man, it is not an option. If Jesus said it, get with it and do it. The New Testament contains 1,050 commandments. People don't believe that, but I got them printed out if you want to see them. I don't have it with me, but I can bring it to you. Anything he says to do is a commandment, not a suggestion, not a recommendation, not an option, not plan B. Everything the Bible says we're to do is a commandment. And the only way that we can accept this is obedience. Right? Well, help me out now. You know, like Clay even says, I wish I need a witness. No plan B. We used to, I got strung off on that at the federal prison. Well, John and I used to go down, and this guy came through town not long ago and called, and he said, is this June Farrell? I said, yes. He said, there's no plan B. I knew him immediately. There is no plan B. See, obedience, friends, is servanthood. Obedience is attitude. Whatever we are told to do in this Bible, we are to do it. The only thing that unlocks the blessings. Those blessings, the door of those treasure house of blessings are locked tighter than a drum until we loosen them with our obedience. You know, we wonder sometimes why we aren't more blessed. Well, how obedient are we? With Paul, he says, I die daily. Die to self, take up his cross. And honor his suffering. Honor his suffering. Look back at chapter 1, verse 29, and boy, nobody wants to hear this. We don't want to suffer. We want to shout. We want to just have us a good time. We want to do what we want to do because it tastes good and feels good and makes us happy. Well, I pray that we won't ever have to really suffer as Paul suffered, but you don't know for sure. You just don't know what's ahead. But Paul said, verse 29, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul said in Romans 8, and this is so good, he said, Paul suffered. See, he was beaten and left for dead and forsaken and mistreated and run out of town and everything that could happen to somebody that was in his status was not treated well. And Paul said this, we should remember this, no matter what we're going through. I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy of comparison to the glory that's ahead. Amen. Mm-hmm. See, we have to be eternity-minded. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean you get so hung up on the sweet by and by that you can't handle the nasty now and now. Because to get where you're going, you've got to walk through where you are. Honor his suffering. Therefore, don't you love that word? Yeah. Therefore, because he did all of this. This is the reason why God did it. Therefore, as a result of his suffering, his obedience, his servanthood, because he did it. Oh, glory to God, that gives me a quickening. Because he did it all. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, God has exalted him. Bestowed on him a name above every name, that at that name every tongue will bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus
is the Lord. Now I want to run through these next right quickly with you. And it gets really down. Oh, man, this is going to hurt you. You better hope I quit before I get to this, but I ain't. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed. See, Philippi was a good church. There's always good people in every church that obey. But this was for us, you see, on whom the end of the age has come, so that we would know the mentality of real church service. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not while I'm here with you, Paul said, but not just in my presence, but how much more in my absence. You see, you could always tell the quality of a classroom teacher's work if the children behaved better when she was out of the room than they did when she was in there. And it did happen. It does happen. You say, well, no, it couldn't be. I don't know what it's like now. But I know when we were in school, you could judge a teacher's quality and the children's respect of her by the way they behaved when she stepped out of the room. That's a good point, isn't it? He said, how much more in my absence? He said, work out your own salvation. Now, that's a big one. I can't get into that, except that it's obedience, servanthood. Now, it is God at work, and God never fails. God is going to work in you and out of you the things that you need. He is going to chastise you when you need it. He is going to show you His ways, His paths, and teach you His ways, as the psalmist cried out in Psalm 25. Show me your ways and show your paths and teach me your ways. God is going to do it. But now here's what we're to do. Verse 14, you need to circle, star, and underline. Did everybody hear me?
Yes.
Let's all read together that verse, no matter what translation you have. Let's read. You ready? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And questioning and doubting and wondering. And nitpicking. And justifying you ain't. It all goes back to I'm too tired, I don't have time. I don't feel led to. Oh man. I'm going to tell you friends, and we're laughing with this and we're having a good time with it. And you know, because we know how we are. But servanthood does what needs to be done like Jesus did. Servanthood. And you who would be greatest among will be servant of all. I'm sorry, I didn't write it, but that's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, that you may prove yourselves, and this is the way you prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, to be a child of God, above reproach. Oh, my heart aches for that. Don't you want to be above reproach? Come on now, don't look so sanctified. Don't you want to be so diligent, so zealous, so faithful in your Christian performance that there can be no reproach brought on you, your church, or the gospel. Well, I've just told you, you know, that's what Paul says we're to do. Now, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse, wicked generation, and it gets more perverser and more wickeder every day. We are in the midst of a moral bankruptcy like we have never been before. But Arnold Toynbee said it real well. He said, the history teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing, and that every great nation, every great culture has risen only to fall. Every one. And if you don't turn to it now, but Isaiah 60:12 says, the nation that does not serve thee, that is God, shall surely perish.
Yes. Amen.
And you say, well, what's the use if we're going to perish? I want to tell you something, friends. Glory to God, there's a holy nation within the nation.
Yes. Yes.
And if we give up, if we lose sight of the high calling, we do it to our own destruction and sorrow.
Yes.
God is not interested in nations and capitals. And governments. God has bought a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And this is the way we're going to stay that way. Glory to God, we're it. Hallelujah. In the midst of a crooked and wicked, perverse generation. See, there's far more people interested in sex in the White House than there is gospel in the church house. Just loving that scandal. And it's sickening. I'll tell you what, I believe this, and you may not agree, but I believe it. I believe that if you could ever get a president who was really sold out, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, holy God-conscious called, I mean living by that Bible, if he would make a State of the Union address, that he could do more good for this nation than all the preachers combined. I really believe that. Because people are going to listen to the nation, to the president, you know. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I wouldn't take any statistics on that. But just think about the honor that a president could do. He would make people run to those church houses. And they'd be the mightiest revival in this land that you could ever imagine. We are in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation, and so we are to show ourselves as shining lights. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Shining lights. And then Paul says he's ready to be poured out. I say, and that's the mentality that you really have to get to. That's really the mentality that you have to get to. God is at work. Does he ever talk with you about your attitudes?
Amen.
You know, I've learned this. Can I share my testimony?
Yeah.
I've learned this. That the best contribution that you and I can make to a good attitude is a shut mouth. They spread so quickly. You know my old saying, a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its shoes on. That's why there's so much interest, you see, in all the filth that's in the nation. It's talked about and shared and added to. A shut mouth, a still tongue. And I'll tell you what, I've learned this too. If you'll shut up, then you can bring your thoughts into captivity. If you continue to blab them, they're going to control you and control me. Well, we've had two Sundays on servitude. You'll have a couple now, maybe, on gratitude. Boy, that's a great need. I don't know if you want to hear what I've got to say about that, but I hope you do. I'm going to give you 2 weeks to rest. Would you pray for us as we travel? That's a long, long ways. And I'll be eating stuff I don't know what it is. Sleeping in places I don't want to lie down. Thank God. Just pray for us that we'll have a fruitful time. It's exciting. Those little Mayan Indians love the Word of God. They just hunger for truth. And they just hang on every word, you know. And just makes you feel like you just want to take them all up and just squeeze them to you. They really love to have their problems. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your giving, your offerings.